You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So good to see everyone tonight. I have the privilege of introducing my sister, which I know you guys already know her. She's been around. She taught. She has been around for the duration of this class. She has been with us. We know her and love her. This is my older sister. This is the one who got to teach me so many things growing up. And we worked through that a lot. We worked through a lot of forgiveness. It might not have been exactly how the book outlined it. Yes, we worked more on the guilt side of the process than the like restoration of relationship. But we don't need to go into that. I was just going to pray for her as she's ready to teach us. Lord, I just thank you for each one of the women who have taught this class and who have sat before you with this information, with how to present it to us so that we can follow your biblical principles, Lord. And I thank you for Jenna and her heart to just share what is of you and to impart knowledge that she has gained to all of us, Lord. So thank you, and I pray that we all, even at this late hour of the night, have open ears and ready minds to receive what you have for us tonight. Amen.
Thank you, sister of mine. It was pressed. He pushed, pushed a button. The thing that always comes to mind with my sister and I is my use of manipulation with her, because we were both equally mean in our own ways, but at night we had bunk beds, and I always took the bottom for some reason. I just didn't love the top, I think, or it was weird. So she got the top, and I'd lay there, and she'd be so mad at me, and I'm like, well, you have to forgive me. What if one of us dies? Then you'll feel terrible forever. If I die, then you're going to feel terrible forever that you didn't forgive me and say goodnight, I love you. So that was the kind of forgiveness that that's how we operated growing up. That's one story. Emily's very good with words. I am not as good with words. So she'd wait, and she'd watch me spin, and I'd spin and spin faster and faster and faster and faster, and then I'd wear out, and she would come in with kind of a one-liner. And just, it would go straight to the, and then I'd just start throwing things. I'm like, I have nothing left. She's brilliant. You guys are very, very blessed to have her. She is a gift, and I love her. I love her so much. I'm so grateful that you guys get to access her amazingness. So, the title for tonight is Sometimes It's Just Really Hard. And it's interesting because this last week, there were a couple days that it was just really hard. And this quote that Wendell used, I thought was so good. You may even say you don't dislike that person, or you may even say that you love him, but do you feel uncomfortable around him? Do you go out of your way to avoid meeting him face to face? So we've been talking about vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness, and he is going to keep his finger on that vertical forgiveness through the next couple of chapters. And the reason that that statement is so poignant for me is because there are many people that I would sit back and say, yeah, I love them. I totally love them. But if I was to walk up to them, I wouldn't feel like hugging them. Or if I was in the grocery store, I might actually walk away just to avoid having to have a conversation. But I would say, I don't have bad feelings. No, we're fine. It's totally fine. So that really kind of struck a chord with me. In chapter 10, it's titled Letting Your Enemy Control You. And Wendell refers to enemy, the way he's referring to enemy is the person who we are allowing to control us, the person that we are giving our power to, basically, the person who has offended us. I wanted to just kind of go through, I don't disagree with him, but I also think that for me it was important to really ground myself on who is the enemy. Our enemy is the evil one. Matthew 13:19 says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." The enemy is referred to as the devil. John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And this context, the context for this verse in John, is a chapter of Jesus calling out the Pharisees. He is in their face. "You are not of Abraham, you are of the devil." It's like a really intense passage. I think it speaks to what the enemy, what his goal is. Does not stand in truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The adversary, 1 Peter 5:8-9, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." The prince in Ephesians 2, it refers to, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." And then the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So I think it's a good reminder that people are not our enemy. Our enemy is the prince of this world, the adversary, the liar, the god of this world, the evil one, the devil. And he can work through people and through their sin. And there are, if you took the, what was the class that you guys did last, the book? The supernatural. If you took the supernatural class, that takes you into an even deeper understanding of the principalities and the battles going on in the heavenly places. So while I know what Wendell is saying about the enemy, I think it's very important to recognize who the actual enemy is, and that God does not leave us without help against this enemy. If we've said yes to Jesus, we have help. We have his power. We have the power of his blood and his resurrection. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So that actually was really, there's a couple of verses in here that hit me really hard because I'm here talking to you guys. It's like, discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is really humbling for me because a lot of these things are such works in progress, and I really feel disqualified sometimes to even talk about them. But I also believe in God, and I believe in his grace and his truth and his power to use the least of these. So Ephesians 6:10-20, I put the whole section in there because it's so good. I'll just read it. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And that shield of faith, honestly, forgiveness, vertical forgiveness, is an act of obedience and faith. We're taking a step in obedience, saying, God, I will vertically forgive because this is what you said to do. I don't feel it. I don't know that I'm ever going to feel it, but I'm going to act in faith. And I really think that's putting into your shield of faith because it's extinguishing those darts because you're taking that action. So our enemy is the enemy of God and will take any opportunity to gain a foothold. Unforgiveness is an opportunity. I think I put it in later, but I just kind of picture of it as like you're opening up the door and saying, here's a nice, comfortable step. Would you like to come put your foot on this and just really get a good foothold in my life? Because I don't believe that we can, if you have said yes to Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, I don't believe you can be possessed by the devil, but I do believe you can be oppressed by the devil. And we give, when in disobedience to his word, we give him a foothold, and not forgiving is this, like, hi, welcome. Refusing to release our wrath or our vengeance in vertical forgiveness opens the doorway to a nicely carpeted and comfortable stair for the enemy to step on. And so that quote again about, you may even say you don't dislike that person. You may say that you love him. You may not think much about them, but who are people that we might be allowing to take control? Are they politicians? World leaders? People you may not even know. Somebody else who has been offended by somebody else. But who are we allowing the enemy to use to take control? I will say that I had a really hard time a couple weeks ago. There was a politician that I was really, truly angry with, and I don't get angry that often. I just kind of set it out of my mind, and I was so convicted and able to say, you know what, I need to use vertical forgiveness. And my only option after using vertical forgiveness is to act in agape love. So God, I'm going to pray for this person, and I'm going to do what I can in agape love for somebody that I don't know, but am I going to let someone I don't know give an opportunity for Satan to put a foothold in my life? So lots of feelings. And this last week, I had lots and lots and lots of feelings. So many feelings. Several of you have been in the emotionally healthy spirituality classes. Soul care. Some of you have read Soul Care. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about. Some of you had really good discipleship and know how to access the Holy Spirit. You know how to sit with Jesus. But are my feelings sinful? What do you guys think? Are feelings sinful? No? No. Yeah, great. Yeah, so they're indicators. Yeah, are they wrong? No? Yeah, the feelings themselves. So have you guys ever been told they're wrong or you need to control? You need to control your emotions. Some of us have been raised with a very, like, this is, you need to be controlled and you need to present in control. And being out of control is basically being overly emotional and therefore not good. And a question to ask, so I've taken what I think are a lot of steps in the last few years to become more emotionally healthy, definitely not there yet, but are there steps that maybe, just kind of keep in the back of your mind, steps that you could take to move towards emotional health? Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So how are you feeling? Is there any anger, any bitterness? As someone has said, feelings are like, oh, this is from the book. Wendell says, as someone has said, feelings are like the indicator lights on the dashboard of your car. When one of the lights comes on, it is working exactly as it should. The solution is not to cover the indicator light so that you can't see it, nor to destroy the bulb. Instead, the solution is to look under the hood to find the problem. Isn't that good? I love that. I'm like, oh, yeah. I have definitely driven with the indicator light on in my car for longer than was probably good. And it didn't stop working, so I'm like, well, we must be good. It's fine. It's fine. It's all fine. So take it to Jesus. Take the feelings to Jesus. We're going to talk more about the feelings, but I just wanted to throw this in here as well. God cares about your soul. 4 years ago, Steve Barr gave a preach, and I believe it was Matthew 11:28-30 that he read. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he didn't really elaborate. All he said was, figure out what that means. It was just like he was kind of up here, one of his preaches where he's kind of thinking while he's preaching. And that little phrase resonated with me. And God, that next year, brought to me ways that I can take care of, how I can find rest for my soul in the presence of Jesus, how I can truly be a person that is at rest. Matthew 22:35 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. God cares about our souls, and he cares about our souls being worshipful of him and in his presence. It is not an afterthought. It is just as important as our mind and as our heart. So he's not scared. God is not scared of you being too much. He's never surprised by anything. He knows why you feel the way you feel. He knows you more intimately than anyone. He does not need pretense. He isn't waiting for you to figure it out and then come to him. He's not ashamed of you. He does not feel towards you any projected feelings you may feel towards yourself that then you, I don't know if any of you are projectors, you like project that on somebody else. They must feel this way, but really it's how you feel about yourself that you're self-projecting back. It could just be those of us who are people pleasers. But take it to Jesus. Learn to sit with Jesus. Choose the way of Mary over the way of Martha. Mary sat with Jesus. She sat at his feet. He was there. And I think Margot has said it to me before. I forget how you word it. It's beautiful. Something about it. If you have the choice between choosing the way of Martha or Mary, always choose the way of Mary. Always choose to sit with him. It's uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable to just sit with him. It can be hard at first. It can feel really weird. Sometimes it doesn't feel good what happens in your head when you're just sitting in the presence of the Lord because there's a lot of like junk in there. But God knows us intimately. He's our creator. And he knows exactly what we may be holding that is unforgiven. He knows if we have a sin issue. He knows if we have a generational sin that we're fighting against. He knows if we've been wronged versus wounded. He knows. And sitting with him and allowing him to speak his truth over you and to you can be very healing, and also it just gives perspective. You have his word. It's a beautiful, amazing book of truth that I keep. I'm just always amazed at how many more things and layers there are. And I go, oh, there's another, wow, it's mind-blowing. He's given us a book full of prayers. We have the Psalms. They were written to pray to God in the most desperate of times. The Israelites were to prayed the words that God had given them, they prayed back to him in times where there was no hope. They couldn't see an end. They couldn't see that they would ever be out of exile. And yet they prayed these words back to a faithful God. So he's opened this relational door. We can pray. We can choose to obediently sit with him even if we don't feel a thing. And we can choose to rewrite the pathways in our brain by obeying a good father. We literally, when we choose him over and over and over, and we choose his truth, and we speak his truth back to him, we are rewriting how we are intaking our world and our information. So that's my little thing on soul care. And if you want to talk more about how, like, that, my journey through that, I'm happy to talk to you guys about that. So you cannot control your feelings. Have you ever tried to do it? I have. Sometimes it looks like it works, but it doesn't. I can control really well. Like here, I'll be really controlled. But then if I go home, that's when I'll lose the control. So it just, they come out somehow or on something, the dog, the door, they're going to come out. So Ephesians 4:31 through 32 says, I'm looking at the two sets of notes. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And there's another verse, Colossians 3:12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So Wendell makes an argument that this is not a command for us to get rid of our anger and clamor and slander and bitterness and wrath. But in the wording, it's let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor be put away from you. So he makes the argument that it's a command to us to let God do that. Since we cannot control these things, then it only makes sense that God would be putting it away from us. So he goes into a lot of detail, and I'm going to do my best to explain it. The way that I kind of internalized it, feel free. Like, if you internalized it differently, please tell me. So there's two versions of that verse that say get rid of all, but most verses translate to let these emotions be put away. So the implication is that since we cannot will our feelings to change, we can box them, we could categorize them, we could hide them, but we cannot will them away. Then it's God who puts them away when we respond in obedience to him by forgiving others. And also obedience by then acting in agape love, by acting in kindness to one another, by being tender-hearted to one another, and by forgiving one another. That is how he puts away our feelings of wrath. Miller does not think that we have covered initial judicial and repetitive judicial forgiveness quite enough. So he goes back to it. It's not dead yet. We're gonna talk a little more. Initial judicial forgiveness. It's the forgiveness that's conditional upon saving faith and up all sin up into the moment of salvation. And the repetitive judicial forgiveness is every sin from the moment of salvation until we are with Jesus in eternity, and it is not conditional. So the reason that he goes into this again is he wants to make it clear what kind of forgiveness Ephesians 4:31 is talking about and Colossians 3:12 are talking about, because they say forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, and also forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So he goes into a lot of detail. He does word studies. He talks about how it could mean as God has forgiven you, meaning like everything he forgave, which would then mean initial judicial. His whole point is he wants to make it clear that we are not waiting for somebody to ask for forgiveness. This is not talking about horizontal forgiveness. This is talking about vertical forgiveness. If it was talking about horizontal forgiveness, which is what we extend when asked, Emily offends me. She comes and says, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry that I hit your car. Would you please forgive me? And how can I make it right? I extend forgiveness. She's free. She's released. So that's the horizontal forgiveness. So he's saying if these verses meant horizontal forgiveness, we'd be tied up in knots. There's no way that God could put away bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander, There's no way he could put that away if we were sitting back waiting to extend forgiveness. So he puts it away because we vertically forgive. It's between us and God. So let me just make sure I didn't forget. So it comes down to context is what he says. The context determines the type of forgiveness. The context here argues for vertical forgiveness over horizontal forgiveness. So God commands we let him put away all bitterness, anger, and wrath. We are to let him put away all of these bad feelings by forgiving others. Not all offenders are going to repent. Therefore, not all offenders can be forgiven with horizontal forgiveness. Therefore, if we are going to obey God's command to let him put away all bitterness, wrath, and anger, our forgiveness of others must be vertical forgiveness, which is unconditional. It matches the unconditional forgiveness of the repetitive judicial forgiveness. So since our forgiveness is to be like God's forgiveness, then his forgiveness in Ephesians 4:32 is unconditional. This stuff is fun for me. It's the equation type thing. If this means this, then this, then this. But I want it, yes, thank you, the proofs. I wanted to be able to adequately explain it. It is impossible to understand, let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away from you, to be teaching that we wait to forgive until possibly someday the one who has offended us will repent. So here's another contextual argument. We are to take care of our wrath before the sun goes down. Some who offend us will never repent and ask us to forgive them. Most will not repent before the sun goes down. So to keep the sun from going, I loved this, I thought of you, Melinda, actually. To keep the sun from going down on our wrath, we must unconditionally release to God our wrath. Therefore, God's forgiveness must be, in Ephesians 4:32, must be his repetitive judicial forgiveness. And this was my favorite. It's the paraphrase of Ephesians 4:32, and he combines the first John verse with it as well. Unconditionally release. I didn't put it in here, I don't think. Did I? I don't think I did. I'm sorry. Unconditionally releasing to God the penalties of one another's offenses time after time. Whether or not those who offend us repent and ask to be forgiven, even as God in Christ has unconditionally forgiven us time after time since the moment of our saving faith and justification, whether or not we have been repentant and whether or not we have confessed our sins. So the only, the point I had for Colossians 3:12 through 14 is that the only prerequisite for this forgiveness is having a complaint against another. And I said, that's me every day. I have complaints against another every day, which means I should be in a heart place of vertically releasing every single time a complaint against another comes up. I should be saying, God, I release to you, I release Melinda to you. I release my wrath and my vengeance and any penalty from what she did to me, whether it's perceived, whether it's like, I release it to you, and I am going to act in agape love towards her. Releasing, just it's like every day, every minute, when it comes to mind. Mark 11:25, this one pairs really nicely with Colossians 3:12-14. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. When we refuse to vertically forgive, we choose to let the enemy in. We choose to be turned over to the tormentors. We choose our feelings over obedience. We don't have to feel like forgiving to forgive. We don't have to feel like we forgave for us to know that it happened. He talks about this spirit of forgiveness idea, and it can lead people in a wrong direction because it can lead people to think that you have to feel like forgiving to forgive, which just isn't true. It's transactional. It's a statement. It's a transactional statement that you don't have to feel like forgiving and you don't have to feel like you did forgive for it to have happened. So I really like reflection questions, so here's some more. I think these may have been, yeah, these were Wendell. Wendell asked these questions. Is there bitterness or anger in your heart? Is it a recent problem? Does it go back many years? Are you angry with a person and mistreating them? Are you treating someone badly that you love, but because you are offended at someone else, you are taking it out on the person that you love? Are you lying to yourself by saying that you don't have bad feelings towards someone? Get honest and forgive. Is your unforgiveness giving the enemy a foothold and controlling your fellowship with God? You can release to God the penalty of someone's offense against you right now. And this is all, again, the vertical forgiveness. We talked more about the horizontal forgiveness for those who weren't here last week, about the Matthew 18 and the confronting and the importance of that as well, and the agape love piece. Melinda she did a great job. It was wonderful. So how about after you forgave and you still hurt? Your feelings, the feelings are still there. The indicators are still going. You love your enemy. It's a love of the will. Agape love is a love of the will, and it's a love for the good of others. Luke 6:27 through 28, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And we were reading in Colossians, put on then as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. And also put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So do kind and considerate things. Sometimes it's kind to turn somebody in for a crime because it's kind to society, and it's kind, it's a kindness to a person who may not be able to control themselves. It's not a pushover kindness that hides things. It's truly an agape love. What is best for this other person? Not motivated out of vengeance and wrath. What is best? And it's hard when you have an emotional balloon. And so that's why you release your wrath and you pray and you, and they, he mentioned it earlier in the book, through gritted teeth, God bless him. God bless him. It could be that simple. And then you keep obeying and you trust that God will take away the wrath and will take away the bitterness. And these are the words of Jesus, to love your enemies. So consider how to do this with wisdom and with safety, with boundaries and with understanding. And sometimes you need to ask, it can be good to get counsel. What does love look like? Without gossiping, but what does love look like here? And if you have, we are having a conversation about sometimes you don't, the reality can be distorted sometimes, and it can be good to get some perspective on what being loving is versus being walked all over. That's not a good, I can't think of the word for it. Yes, what being loving is versus what enabling is. Because it can get hard if you have enabled people and you have in an unhealthy, unloving way, because it actually was not loving for them. It can be difficult to know what it looks like to selflessly love for the better of somebody else. And the Bible's full of verses for how to treat others. I'm sure each one of you could quote or tell me three of how to, but it all comes down to love. It's out of love. I put a little piece in here about, what time is it? Do you guys want a break? Does anybody need a break? Are we good? Okay. The mental game, I mentioned it earlier, rewriting the pathways in your brain. And have you guys heard of cognitive behavioral therapy? Yeah. Faith, have you heard of it? I know, you could probably talk about this way more. I literally went to Wikipedia for my definition. But I've read about it, and I think it's so interesting, because as I was reading about it in a book, I read it, and I'm like, oh, this is Christianity. This is God's way of taking captive our minds and thoughts for Christ. And the world takes it and labels it cognitive behavioral therapy. And I'm like, well, he put it in the Bible years and years and years ago. Like, it's been around. So the Wikipedia definition is a psychosocial intervention that aims to improve mental health. CBT focuses on challenging and changing cognitive distortions and behaviors, improving emotional regulation, and the development of personal coping strategies that target solving current problems. Basically, the world hijacked God's method for taking our minds captive. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." I feel like I left a piece out there. I'm not sure. So CBT, in its most basic form, says when you are feeling triggered, when you have emotions, when you have, you know, somebody stood me up for a date again, and you have a whole series of thoughts that start coming down, you're supposed to write them all down. And then it's helpful if you can identify the distortion and the lie that's present, and then write the things down that are true. So instead of, "I'm a horrible failure, nobody loves me," "I'm sad that somebody stood me up again." See the difference? What, like, there's this distortion about who you are, and then there's the actual reality. And so you go through, and the guy that I was reading, I can't remember his name, it's the Coddling of the American Mind author. So I have, it's in my bag, I forget what his name is. So he would say, you do this multiple times a day. And what you're doing is you're training, and after however long that you do this, then you're rewriting how you're going to respond to situations. So then when somebody stands you up for a date 6 months later, you've been spending a lot of time identifying the distortion, identifying the lie that you believe about yourself, and combating it with what the actual situation is. So 6 months later, you might have that initial feeling, but you're automatically going to say, "Man, oh, you know what? I'm really disappointed. That was really disappointing that he stood me up." But you're not going to need to sit in this self-loathing about, "I'm a horrible person that isn't worthy of love." So God says to acknowledge our feelings when we're triggered. He says to bring them to him. He has people full of emotion. Look at the Psalms. They're full of emotion, that people that are angry at God, "God, I'm angry at you." They're sitting in the presence of God, speaking their anger, speaking their emotions, their sadness, their angst, their desperation. They're speaking it to him. And then if you read the Psalms, they go through these big outbursts and they come back to at the end, "But God, you are the Lord." And Job, the whole book of Job, he's like, despair, depression, and I wish I had remembered to write the verse down at the end where he goes, "But you are still God. You've taken everything, but you are still God." And so God says, acknowledge our feelings, bring it to him. And I think there's some helpful truth in writing things down, stating the lie, and then, or the distortion, or the feeling, and then being able to also have the truth for that God has in his word. So we can use this tool for other people, I think. So we've forgiven. We've vertically forgiven. We have released our wrath. There's still big feelings. But we also know what the Bible says about people. They're made in the image of God. He would that every man come to him. And we can reframe our mindset when we start feeling that emotional balloon. And we can start reframing with, okay, this is how I feel about this person, but God, this is what you say about this person. This is how I feel, but this is what you say. And it's building that habit. So speaking to God the truth about yourself, and then also speaking to God the truth about somebody else, not our truth. It's much easier for me to speak my truth about somebody else back to God, and praying to him the things that he says about someone. You say that this person is fearfully and wonderfully made. You say that you have come to save all men. I don't feel good feelings about this person. I feel a lot of anger, a lot of disappointment, but this is what you say, and I'm going to pray for this person's salvation. God, please save him. Please put them in a different church, but please, there's a reality. There's a reality to that. Like, I don't want them to see me. So when we feel the anger, sadness, feelings, acknowledge it, look at the dashboard, and then sink into the word. So let's take a little break, 5 minutes, and then we'll get into chapter 11. All right, you guys, does anybody have any questions right now? Questions? No questions? We're good? Everybody's good? So chapter 11, I did not write down the title of it, but it's examples of areas that you can use the power of vertical forgiveness. Is that what it's?
Extending the power of forgiveness.
So when you vertically forgive, you are making a binding verbal contract with God. No matter how you feel, the contract is made. You must now treat your offender with agape love. And that part is actually reassuring to me in a way. It's a binding verbal contract. It's done. And in another part of the book, he talks about if you can't remember when you forgave, when you vertically released somebody, when you vertically forgave somebody, why not just do it? I think maybe he says it later. Right? Why not do it? Just vertically forgiven. And I have had people that I'll start thinking of, and I'll get these big feelings again. And I go, oh, you know what? I already forgave them. God, I remember forgiving them. Washing my hair in the shower, vertically released them to you. And now I have no choice but to pray for their good. I have no choice but to act in agape love. So here's some examples of areas you can use. Some of them were mind-blowing to me, and I found a lot of freedom with one in particular. We'll get to it. So when your feelings say that you're fine, you may not have, asked questions about this earlier. You may not have active angry feelings right now, so you might think you're fine. But do you ever? Does a wave of pain or anger ever surge over you from time to time? Are you certain that you have vertically forgiven? Jesus says, again, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. He doesn't mention needing to feel offended to need to forgive. I had a thought on that, and then it left. Oh, okay. I think it's back. If you don't feel, he was talking in the book, Wendell's talking about a counseling session he was having, and he doesn't say the specifics of the situation, but it makes it sound like it was an obvious wrong. It was an offense. It was a sin against someone. Something was taken, but the person was saying, I don't feel anger towards them. That would still be a case in which you need to vertically forgive. That was an offense. You were offensed. Something was stolen. You were offensed. Self-denial of feelings. Christians don't have bad feelings towards others. And I'm a Christian. Therefore, I don't have bad feelings towards the person who offended me. Just love. Don't deny it. We talked all about the feelings. We talked about the emotions. Do not sit in it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So is it hard for anyone else not to rehearse the moment that somebody hurt you? Over and over and over. It's easier to let it take me to a place in my imagination where I'm vindicated, run through it and I'm fully vindicated. I say the right thing. It goes perfectly. My wrath is fulfilled. And he would advise not to mediate. He says meditate, but it looks like mediate. It looks like he's saying don't mediate, but he's saying don't meditate on it. Don't spend time rehearsing the wrong. Don't spend time replaying it. Don't let anyone counsel you to just go back and replay and replay. Vertically forgive and then move into prayer over the person in the situation. How about offenses that may not have occurred? This was an interesting section. I want to say this in a sensitive way. Because I know that there are people who have gone to therapy, to counseling, and I am not anti-counseling. I'm very pro-therapy in situations. Have gone to therapy, and a therapist can help you remember something that happened to you that you don't remember. And have you guys heard of this?
Yes.
Okay. So I don't know. It's not my job to say whether something happened or whether something didn't, but I do know that there can be a wake of destruction that can happen through remembering things that happened that may or may not have happened. It can really hurt people that may or may not have done something wrong. It can leave you in a wake of anger and hurt over something that may or may not have been done. I don't know, but I think we have to be really careful. And I'm, like I said, there's it's a spectrum, it's nuanced. I don't want to say right, wrong, whatever, but I do want to say that theoretically, if somebody did help you unlock a memory of an offense against you, it could be true, it could be an implanted false memory, you can vertically release it. You can forgive. You can say, like, whether it is true or whether it's not true, don't let a possible false memory take you down into the world of bitterness and anger. What if there's questionable repentance from an offender? So, we talked about that last week. If there is no present evidence that an offender is not repentant, no present evidence or no...
It's no present. You can't judge them according to the past.
Yes.
Present evidence needs to support that they're not.
That they're not.
That they're not repentant.
So, when somebody comes to you asking for forgiveness, you cannot withhold your forgiveness based off of past behavior or lack of present evidence that their repentance isn't real. So you might think, oh, I'm not sure, but there's no present evidence that your repentance isn't real. You didn't cheat on me, and then you're still calling the girl and refusing to stop that. Like, that would be present evidence that your repentance isn't real. You said that you were sorry for lying to me, and then my four-year-old, you said you're sorry, and then you just, like, you're still lying to me. Your repentance isn't real. So that would be present evidence that he has not repented. He is still hiding things from me. So if there's no present evidence that an offender is not repentant, you grant them horizontal forgiveness. You grant them freedom, and then you're also vertically forgiving them. So you might think, I don't know. I don't really know if you mean it. It doesn't matter. You have vertical forgiveness on your side. You can release it. You can release the wrath and bitterness. You can use vertical forgiveness when the offender is using excuses. I did it for this. You can release that vertically as well. Like, if the excuses are offensive, you can release that too. If you are making excuses for the offender, the way to freedom is vertical forgiveness. It's not by excusing somebody's behavior because of their upbringing or because of their situation in life. That will not bring you true freedom. It's nice. I think it's so kind. I'm empathetic. And so to me, empathy means a lot. And when somebody can sit and understand somebody else, despite huge differences in opinions, it means a lot. But I was really convicted too, like, that's not the way to freedom. Vertical forgiveness is the way to freedom. It's a false release to think that I understand you, therefore I'm free. There are offenses that cannot be solved by communication. Again, this was hard for me. I want to communicate. I feel like if we could all just sit down and, like, hold hands and listen, then we would all be be friends and it would be okay. And this verse hits so hard, Romans 7:18 through 25. I'm going to read the whole thing. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We're human. Communication can't, two broken humans communicating cannot fix everything. So we screw things up. We can't solve things with us and our wisdom. So we can vertically forgive, though. And also, it's a really good note, vertically forgive before you even attempt communication. Get on the prayer boat. Start praying. Vertically release your wrath, start praying for the person, and then with humility you can come together in communication and in talking, because I do think communication is important. But if it can't be solved, you have the power of vertical forgiveness. Disputed facts. He used these fun old-fashioned words, tiss and taint. You get into the back and forth of, well, no, I didn't do anything wrong. No, I didn't. I did it. And you can go back and forth and back and forth. So if someone doesn't think they offended you, you can vertically forgive them. And Matthew 18 would apply if it is an offense. If it is an agape, if it is more loving for you to address it for that person. Once you vertically release somebody, if it is the loving thing for me to say, I cannot let Emily continue on. In this, it's not loving. My wrath is released, and I love her, and I can't let her keep. I cannot let her keep being passive aggressive at night when we're going to sleep. It's not for her best. In her marriage, someday she's going to wish that I had addressed her passive aggressiveness. But it would have to be out of love. So that's important. The Matthew 18 principle applies. This, none of this is to say that Matthew 18 goes out the window. Yeah. It does not go out the window. This is about times that you can use vertical forgiveness when it is kind of like, is it an offense? Is it not an offense? I don't know. So perceived offenses. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Is it a wound or is it a wrong? Is it a hurt or is it a sin against you? Was something stolen from you? You vertically forgive first, either way, and then you let God you let God take care of your anger and your wrath, and you can move into the confrontation part. Once you've forgiven, this is a question that I think is really interesting. I had a good conversation with Margot about it, and I'll let her come up and chat about it after I'm finished. Is it loving to confront a friend for a wound, not a wrong? But for a wound, something that hurts. So there's a couple questions that I think are good to ask. Do you have a strong bridge of relationship? Can I talk to a stranger about something that hurt my feelings? Yeah, maybe. But is it going to do any good? No. Would I talk to the stranger that hit my car, that stole from, like, and that's an offense. They've done something to me. It's a sin against me. Yes, I would talk to them about that. The bridge doesn't matter there. That's just a command in the Bible. But that bridge of relationship, Steve and Terry would talk about how many pounds of truth can go over a bridge. If it's a small hurt, can I absorb it? Melinda talked about that last week. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What can we absorb? Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Or is it something that does hurt, and it's something that I can send that weight across a bridge to say, hey, that really hurt my feelings,
and I love you, but I was deeply wounded. I was really wounded. Can you tell someone that they hurt you or wounded you out of a place of agape love? Or would you bring vindication with you? I need you to know that you hurt me. I think it's important as a feeler to make that distinction. How do we tell people that they've hurt or wounded us? You're mean. You're just a jerk. You're lazy. You're selfish. You're so hypocritical. Those things would be a character assassination. It would be, I really loved this example that Matt and Margot gave at a marriage class of picking fruit from a tree versus cutting its root out. So a tree grows, has roots that go down, and then it grows fruit out of the abundance of that root. So if you have a root of laziness, which I will admit that I do often feel lazy. So I see those things in myself. When the house is a mess, I am not somebody that needs to clean it before I go to bed. I'm so tired. I just want to sit and I want to read. I want to do something. So if Matt was to come at me, dude, you're so lazy, that would be really, really hurtful. I'd be upset. I would know it's true, but I'd be really upset. But if you were to say, hey, honey, it's really hard after we put the kids down, and then you just go and sit, and it makes me feel like there's a lot of pressure on me to do everything around the house. That would come across completely differently. He would be talking about my action. So the action's coming out of my laziness, right? The action is here, but he's just going to address the action. And then if I keep doing it the next week and the next week, or there's other things, and he could say, hey, it's hard for me when I come home, I usually use the example the opposite way, like, hey, when you come home, it's really hard when you just kind of throw your stuff down and go sit down and veg out. I've been home all day, and it's hard on me. That versus, you're so inconsiderate. You're such a jerk. Two very different things. I'm talking about his action and how it affects me versus I'm gonna talk about a character trait, and I'm going to use it against you. I'm going to wield it like a weapon, and it's going to hurt versus this is how it affects me. So picking the fruit and not attacking a root, I think, can be helpful with a wound. Not you're insensitive, but when you say that, it really hurts. It really hurts me. And yeah, it can be our own issue sometimes. I can get hurt because I'm overly sensitive. I can get hurt because I care what people think about me. But sometimes it's still okay to tell people, hey, that hurts right now. So pick the fruit continually and with love, and continue in prayer, and let the Holy Spirit bring his conviction to the root. Is it a wrong? Is it an offense? Then it needs to be Matthew 18 and the confrontation, again, all out of agape love. So imagine defenses. If we imagine that something happened but we're not sure, we can release it vertically. Sins of omission. James 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When someone fails to follow through on something and that they should have done, or fails to meet an expectation, we can vertically release them from our wrath. And there can be communication about spoken and unspoken expectations, and about unmet expectations, and about that whole thing. Like, you can communicate, that's good, but you can vertically release it first. Release your wrath over an unmet expectation. So I get super irritated when my expectations aren't met. And this has been an amazing tool. Irritations. I also get super irritated at irritating things, irritating habits. Chewing. There's like, you can vertically forgive irritations. Did you guys know that? I didn't even think that an irritating habit of somebody that I could use forgiveness for that until I had my eyes open to Mark 11:25. If you have anything in your heart against your brother, I get annoyed, and that is something in my heart against my brother. I can choose to vertically release them from my wrath and let God change my feelings. So, because irritations build upon irritations until you can become irrationally angry over something ridiculous. So that was, like, That little paragraph that he has in the book was one of the most profound paragraphs to me out of this whole book. And then offenses against others, when someone you know or love is offensed and you find out about the situation and pick up an offense, you need to vertically release that too. The unknown offender, you can vertically forgive if you just, you don't know who it is. Offenses that are sinless, Mark 11:25 says nothing about forgiving only sins against you. He says only wrongs or only wrongs against you. He says anything. Release it to me. I am the judge. Whether or not it is a sin is for me to determine, is what God says. So you can use vertical forgiveness. You can extend it to cover anything against anyone. It is our key to freedom. So that is what I've got for you guys. It's just the whole, like, how can I even talk about this? It's so real in my own life and such a journey. And that verse about in Romans was so convicting. And my prayer coming into tonight was, if anything be of God, please take it. And if anything be of me and my own pride, my own sin, my own whatever, my sin nature, that, like, let that be dropped. And let only what God has to convey come through. Does anyone have any questions? No? All right. Sweet. No questions. Well, I didn't have to talk about initial judicial ongoing. Did you want to talk more about that piece? No? Okay. Okay.
Excellent job.
Yay.
No, you did an excellent job. I think is there really no questions? Nothing to interact about? Go ahead. Jenna and I were talking on the phone, and we were laughing about these chapters because we were like, oh, so basically it's saying there's never an excuse to not forgive. Oh, that's funny. And one of the most impacting things to me was same thing Jenna said of any ought, if you have ought against your brother, which I know she touched on, which covers the entire gamut. And that is so releasing. Because, like she said, even the annoyances, the, you know, whatever those things are, and I just think it's just phenomenal. I mean, it so affects our relationship with the Lord, our lack of forgiveness, and so it's a heavy, heavy thing. Anybody else? I'm gonna let the tension lie for a minute. I'm gonna give you 5 minutes. No, I'm just kidding.
I know.
I'm just having trouble saying initial.
Initial judicial forgiveness.
In this whole thing of like dealing with God and forgiveness and people, and of course I feel like forgiveness is like ramped up, and like now it's like the magnifying glass is like out there, and I'm like, holy cow, okay, I gotta do this right now, like, and take care of it. But I feel like this feeling thing, the I had like a release, like God, we are created in the image of God. And God is the God of justice. And so for us to have that initial feeling is like a character trait of God. It's what we do afterwards. But it's not like a sin to get riled up, to go, oh my gosh, I just, like, I'm feeling this big feeling that it was imprinted on our DNA. It's what we do with it. And so that was kind of good for me to, like, work through that, to go, okay, I. Some big things are big things, and to not go, oh, I can't feel big things.
Yeah, good. That's good. Yeah, it's. I love how he talks about how our feelings are give us information. You know, it's informing us of something. Something's going on in your heart. Something's going on in your mind. That's why you're having this big feeling. And I love that analogy. Like, it's like a little light, an indicator. It's telling you something's wrong. And my girls have often heard me say, and I've said it before to you guys, you know, we have to know our feelings to submit them to the Lord. We can't suppress them. It's vastly different. Those are two vastly different things. So submitting our feelings, we need to know them. We need to be able to identify them. We need to be emotionally healthy enough to do so, and then be able to submit them. This thing about being offended by God, I think, is huge. I think more often than we're comfortable admitting, we get offended by God. Not only do we offend him, but we get offended by him. Like, how could you have done this? That is a dangerous place to be. And it's kind of, and then we need to challenge ourselves with that, you know? Well, I'm not really offended by God. You can't be offended by God. No, if you're offended by God, you guys, take it to him. I really encourage you. I've seen that trip people up in such major ways, just sideline them in their ability to impact for the kingdom. They're offended by God. And I just always tell myself something my sister says is always measure whatever is going on in your life against the cross. Everything, when measured against the cross, is you just realize how much he loved you and how much he gave for you. So I think that's important. And anything else?
The error of forgiving God. Because I know, and that was interesting. But that maybe is next week. I don't know. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I never thought about that. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You're going to go ahead. Tracy, whatever. So, I tell you, you're finally ahead of the game. I know. Wait,
you hold this.
You were talking about how we offend God. I was actually referring to when we're offended by God. How dare you do this to me in my life? So chapter 12, next week is our last week. Yay. Is that good or is that sad? I don't know. I don't know how you guys feel about it. Personally, I'm exhausted from life. So chapter 12 is when forgiveness doesn't work. When forgiveness doesn't work. So this is a really good chapter. When forgiveness doesn't work, what do you do? What do you do when it's not getting better? And the last one will be forgive yourself. Yeah, how do we? Oh, thank you. That was good. So heavy chapters. And I'm actually hoping next week we have some time. I do tend to take the entire time. I'm quite the chatterer. But I am hoping we have some time for, like, maybe a testimony, if you guys would like to say anything. We actually have 15 minutes tonight. We can go. You can go. You're free to go if you'd like. But if anyone does want to say anything else about anything that has happened concerning forgiveness, I would love that. But next week, if you would like to say something, let me know ahead of time, if you would. And, or not. But I love you all. And Jenna, would you pray?
God, we are so grateful that you gave us a way to follow. You made it clear what your expectations are of us, and you made it abundantly clear how much you love us. And you lead us forward in that love, and then lead us into love of others. We just ask you for your strength and your wisdom this week. I pray for protection for all of these wonderful ladies. I pray that you would shine your light on areas that need to be exposed, and that you would lead us into even more forgiveness, and that through our obedience, we would see walls break down and see breakthroughs in lives, God. Thank you, Father. Amen. Oh, there's also reflection questions, too, that I threw in there.
I just wanted to, I spoke on our biking trip, Michelle, and it's a 15-minute talk, but I have one. I'll just make it really quick. This little particular part of my testimony that I shared a couple weeks ago was from the women's getaway, and the speaker, the theme, what was the theme? Okay, but right, just Jesus. Okay, and Tanisha, is that her name? Oh my gosh. So, she talked a lot about revival, like in ourselves, not like in the nation, in our country, yes, but revival in ourselves. And so, she spoke, and we were having a time of worship. It was Saturday night, and Jenna was playing, Margo was leading the service, and I was like, I'm fine, you know, I don't got nothing. And Margo got up and goes, you guys remember that the main point of what she said, you must have complete forgiveness before revival can happen, like in your souls, in your lives, in your hearts. And I fell to my knees, and I was like, oh God, you know, like it hit me, the Holy Spirit hit me. And within 10 minutes of me on my knees asking for forgiveness, I had three women come up to me with words from the Lord that were spot on.
Amen. I think that this is a huge thing, because we're in such a, remember the end days generations, offenses will abound. And if there's anything we see right now, it's that offenses abound. And everybody is offended by every, you can't even call a boy a boy without there's somebody being offended. It's just really odd. And what is wrong, they're calling right. And what is right, they're calling wrong. And these are signs of the end days generation. I'm not predicting any, you know, month or year, but it does say read the signs. The fruits will tell you when it's coming. And so let's be aware. Let's be aware that these are heavy times. And I think personally they're going to get heavier. But you look at places where that are so persecuted and the gospel abounds. And I was talking to my brother Greg on the phone yesterday. We have some personal stuff going on in our family, and I was talking to him on the phone, and I was just telling him, you know, it's so interesting, isn't it, that when these women, so in Afghanistan right now, there's a revival of women coming to Christ. And prior to that, there's been in Iran and a revival amongst women. And what these women are facing is horrendous. And I think the difference is here in America, you know, we're just washed in such complacency, and we're so used to just things being easy. I mean, you know, our car breaks down. This is a huge, like, sanctification is happening. You know, I mean, these are big things, and they are. I'm not trying to say they're nothing, but they're not what they're facing. And so there just must be this thing they come to of just, it really just is about Jesus. Like, he really just is my goal. My goal truly is just Jesus. That's it. Just considering what they're being sold into and facing. And so we're just not getting that, you know. And so just crying out to the Lord, like, how do we grab hold of that? Really, it's just about you, Jesus. How do we grab hold of that and bring that to a world that's dying from just worship of comfort and complacency? So it's challenging. And one of the things I think that will stand out, at least here in the next few years, is that the Word of God says they will know we are Christians by our love. And they'll know it by our love of one another, by our love towards them. And I think that's huge. And right now, that's not necessarily the case. I don't know that the church is standing apart so greatly. Is it? I mean, you answer me. It's kind of a question, not necessarily rhetorical. But I am challenged lately with the idea that, are we standing apart necessarily in our love? Because we seem really ticked off about everything and all of our American rights being taken away. So I hear that and I feel it. Except that the Word of God says that they'll know we're Christians by our love. So it's challenging. And one of the reasons why I wanted to do forgiveness, why I know the Lord spoke to me about doing this, was because of that very key element and testimony of loving one another. And like, they should be provoked to jealousy when they look at us and how we love each other and forgive and walk through hard things and bear each other's burdens. And that should provoke them to, like, what do they have? What do they have that we don't experience? What do they have in their marriages? What do they have in their relationships with their children? We should be set apart. There's a sobering reality to that. So let's do it. Like, let's radically forgive one another. There's never an excuse to not forgive, basically. Never. Whatever the hard things. So, yeah. Amen. I love you, ladies. Thanks for coming. Thank you.